Would you join me in the prayer of illumination? Provoke us with your word, gracious God. In your love, encourage us, inspire us, and challenge us, so that we may take our witness and work to the next level as individuals and as a congregation. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Luke chapter 18. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice for my opponent.' For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?' Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted." People were bringing even infants to Jesus that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they sternly ordered them not to do it. But Jesus called for them and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." Herein is good news. A widow, a tax collector, children, and a rich young ruler. These are the characters of four of Jesus' parables. We've read three of them that the gospel writer Luke places together to share what he believes about Jesus and his kingdom. Like any great storyteller, which he was, Jesus would have told these stories over and over again, not just once the way they appear in the Gospels, but you don't write a book or a Gospel by repeating over and over again the same story. So Luke chooses this point in his Gospel to share these stories, and he groups them together along with the story about the rich young ruler. So we have the widow, the tax collector, a true story about children, and then a rich young ruler. So three parables and this little true story in the middle. And Luke has grouped them together purposefully. Luke ends this group of stories with the disciples asking a question. Then who can be part of your kingdom? Now I'm going to back up to the previous chapter, because what we need to remember is the chapters and verses were added much later. They're not in the oldest manuscripts. They're one or a few people's ideas of where the breaks should come, and sometimes it's good to go back and look at a broader piece to see how the whole context is set. So in the verses leading up to these stories, in chapter 17, we hear this introduction. Once Jesus was asked by a group of Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming. And Jesus answered this way: "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is already among you." And then after a bit of a longer explanation of these words, we're presented with the four stories: a widow, a tax collector, a group of children, and a rich young ruler. It's an interesting collection of people. The widow, the tax collector, and the children are ones who were on the sidelines of society at the time. They wouldn't count for much or have any status or power. In fact, the tax collector would be considered a traitor of his faith and of his people. Yet each of these, the widow, the tax collector, and the children, are honored and valued in these stories. They are held up for models for what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. The rich young ruler, on the other hand, is the one who already has status in his society. He has riches. In Roman-occupied Palestine, he would be considered a successful member of society. But of Jesus' kingdom, well, he had a chance to be part of that too. He asks Jesus, "What must I do to have eternal life, to be part of your kingdom? I've followed all of the commandments since I was little." Yet because he has to ask, he gives away the fact that he feels there's something more than what he's doing right now. The rich young ruler feels an emptiness, a longing for something to fill his soul. Dutifully following the commandments has not been the path he needs for fulfillment. He senses that there's something more waiting for him, something that he could find in Jesus. So he comes asking, "Jesus, what must I do to be part of your kingdom, to know eternal life?" "Ah," says Jesus, "there is one more thing that will fill your emptiness. It's counterintuitive, I know, but here's what you need to do. Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have the treasure you seek. And then come and follow me." The story ends with these words: "When the young man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich." He had it all, this rich young ruler, but still he felt empty. Jesus offered him the opportunity to experience the kingdom of God, but this young, successful man was not able to take the step to embrace the kingdom of God. But the other three, the widow, the tax collector, and the children who had no status, who lived on the fringe of society, these are the ones who find their place in the kingdom of God. An upside down, inside out kingdom where the last are first and the first are last. That is the kingdom that Jesus tells story after story about. That is the kingdom that the gospel writers, each in their own way, tried to explain in their narratives. So let's consider these stories now: the widow, the tax collector, and the children. And we'll start with the widow and the judge, a story found only in the Gospel of Luke. The story starts with this judge, a tough judge, who it says fears neither God nor people. What chance would a widow have in bringing her case before such a judge? Now you have to know, this is my all-time favorite parable. I just love the juxtaposition of these two characters, the powerful judge and the vulnerable widow. And I love the twist that comes. We don't know who the widow's opponent is. We don't even know what justice she is seeking from this judge. What we do know is that she is persistent. Day after day, the widow comes to the judge and states her case. Now, normally it would be a living male relative that would come, but maybe she doesn't have a living male relative, or maybe there is no male relative that is willing to bring this case on her behalf, but that doesn't deter her. She goes to the judge. She has nothing to lose, no status in society that could be in jeopardy. Day after day, perhaps several times a day, because the judge is getting annoyed, the widow goes and asks that the judge grant her justice against her opponent. Finally, the judge relents. The widow has gotten under the skin of this tough, fearless judge. Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, he says, I'll grant this widow justice just so she'll stop bothering me and wearing me out by continually coming. I love it. The widow, the one who has nothing to lose, gains everything. While the rich young ruler, who is asked to give everything away, can't do it and loses what is truly important. Next, we have the parable, another juxtaposition of characters, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, these were familiar characters. They're stock types in stories at the time. For those listening, the minute Jesus says the Pharisee and the tax collector, everyone would have a firm image in their mind. And a parable always has a twist, something that's unexpected. In the parable of the widow and the judge, the powerless widow holds the ultimate power. So we know a twist is coming with the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee is the accepted one, the one with status and honor, the one considered educated and knowledgeable in his society. And he knows it. He goes to the temple to pray and prays words that echo his status and privilege. God, I thank you that I am not like the other people. Thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even this tax collector. Then for just for good measure, in case God hasn't remembered, the Pharisee recounts his commitment to spiritual practice. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. Now, please remember, this is a stock character and doesn't represent all Pharisees of the time. So this Pharisee is praying right front and center, but there is also the tax collector praying. He stands far off, not feeling worthy at all of being in the temple grounds, reluctant to look up to heaven, and he pounds his chest in sorrow, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus concludes the parable. I tell you, it was the tax collector who went home feeling at peace and right with God, not the Pharisee. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, I want to talk about being humble, but I'll come back to that. Right now, let's move on to the story of Jesus and the children. Jesus was a busy man. Jesus was an important man. That's how the disciples saw it. And they didn't think that he should be bothered by the parents who were bringing their babies and toddlers for Jesus to touch and bless. The disciples sternly ordered the parents to leave this important, busy man alone. He had good things to do, and they shouldn't disturb him. But Jesus saw and heard and said, "Just a minute. Let those children come to me. Don't ever stop them from coming. Here's what you need to know. The kingdom of God belongs to these children. In fact, you have to be like these children in order to understand the kingdom of God. You have to embrace the kingdom of God just like a child would. So let them come to me." The kingdom of God is not in some far-off place, distant future, or afterlife. The kingdom of God is here and now among us. And it doesn't follow the rules of success that most kingdoms and societies hold dear. It doesn't look the way most people would expect a kingdom or society to look. When we gather together, caring for and encouraging one another, we create the kingdom of God and embrace the kingdom of God among us. When we work with compassion and mercy for the most vulnerable, we create the kingdom of God and embrace the kingdom of God among us. When we live with respect on this earth, caring for our environment, we create the kingdom of God and embrace the kingdom of God among us. When we welcome strangers, and even those considered enemies or on the fringes of society, we create the kingdom of God and embrace the kingdom of God among us. When we seek justice, love, mercy, and walk humbly with God, we create the kingdom of God and embrace the kingdom of God here among us right now. In God's kingdom, there is power and there is treasure, but it comes from an unexpected place. Real power comes in acknowledging our vulnerability, facing our powerlessness, and seeking to walk humbly upon this earth. So now we're back to the word humble. We often say that being humble is the opposite of being proud, and that we shouldn't be proud, so we should be humble. But there's a problem that gets caught in there. It doesn't allow us to acknowledge and celebrate the gifts and abilities we have, God-given gifts and abilities. To be humble does not mean that we have to put ourselves down and devalue ourselves. We can value ourselves and our own gifts and still be humble, by also valuing the gifts and skills of others. The word humble comes from the Latin word for ground or earth. So to be humble is to keep grounded, to recognize our own worth alongside rather than over and above the worth of others. So what does it mean to be the kingdom of God here and now? What does it mean that the kingdom of God is here among us? A Pharisee who declares, "Thank God I'm not like those other folk," or a rich young ruler who can't bring himself to release his riches, have no ability to notice the kingdom of God that is right in front of them. It is easier for the widow, the tax collector, and the children, those who already know their fragile and vulnerable nature, to notice God's kingdom. God's kingdom is here among us. God's love and compassion is here within us. Too often we look in the wrong places in hopes of finding God. Too often we gather up the wrong treasure and work for the wrong status, only to find they don't really fill our spirits. But really, truly, all we need to know, all we need to do to embrace the kingdom, which is already here, is to laugh and cry together, to share our triumphs and tragedies with one another, to eat together and play together, to work for the good of all together, to love unconditionally and welcome without judgment the widow, the tax collector, the children, and also the Pharisee and the rich young ruler, and well, everyone. Everyone is welcome in God's kingdom. May it be so among us. May we recognize the kingdom of God among us. Amen.